Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
The joy and peace of God be with you all.
And also with you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, our shepherd, you know your sheep by name and lead us to safety through the valleys of death. Guide us by your voice, that we may walk in certainty and security to the joyous feast prepared in your house through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please.
The first reading is from the book of Acts. The baptized devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together, and all had things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 23 responsively. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
The Lord
makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. You restore my soul, O Lord, and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from 1 Peter. It is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice.
He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord.
It's easier to tell people what to do than to tell them how to do it. Before ascending into heaven, Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." But how? How shall we witness? What shall we say? What shall we do? Our ELCA bishop, Mark Hansen, sends emails to us pastors from time to time. Recently he wrote, "Your chief priority is evangelizing. In a competitive, consumer-oriented religious market," he said, "you are to attract and hold members. You are to be witnesses for the sake of the world." But how? How are we to evangelize? Most of us, if we witness verbally at all, invite a person to church, maybe bring them or meet them here. We tell them we have a good church, a fine pastor, uplifting worship, inspirational music, and great people. Try it, you'll like it. And that's all right. But how do we tell the old, old story of Jesus? How do we explain the Christian faith to another person? Some of you are likely familiar with the group which uses four spiritual laws, a little booklet. Their theology is not quite like ours, but they love and worship the same Lord. And these laws are specific. They are a way to explain the Christian faith. Maybe you have a method which works for you, but this morning, more like teaching than preaching, I'd like to tell you what I have done many, many times, likely with some of you who are here today. Imagine that I have a piece of plain white paper turned sideways, and up in the top left-hand corner, I write the word God. I don't try to prove God. No one can do that. If we could prove God, if we knew as much as he, we'd be on the same level with him. He wouldn't be God. I don't try to prove God. That's a given, as the Bible begins, "In the beginning, God." And then I use those opening chapters in the Bible to tell about God. I don't get bogged down in talking about creationism or evolution, not then, or whether these things are figurative or actual. This is a book of truth. And the truth is that this God created everything there is, seen and unseen, visible and invisible. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He created the greater light for the day and the lesser light for the night, the sun and the moon. He created, you see, the whole universe. And then on the earth, he separated the water from the dry land. And he brought forth vegetation, and then fish in the sea, and birds in the air, and animals that roam the land, and finally people. So here under God, down at the bottom of the page, I write people, maybe the names, Adam and Eve, maybe your name and my name. We were created by God to live under him. And in between I have the word Eden, the Garden of Eden. Here Adam and Eve were to obey God. They were to be in fellowship with him, walk with him in the cool of evening, as the third chapter of Genesis said. They were to love people. We can't, it is not good to be alone. We can't be human alone. We're made to love and to be loved. And they were to take care of God's earth, to till the soil and keep it, and to have dominion. That's what they were to do. But there in the garden, I draw a tree. I don't know how it happened. Maybe an artist who was good at painting apples made it an apple tree. But that tree symbolizes human freedom. We aren't robots. We have free will. We have the power of self-transcendent. We have the power of choice. And so there was a tree, and the word came, don't eat from this tree. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from this tree, you'll die. But then the temptation came, you won't die. Eat this tree, you'll be like God. Think how important you'll be. You know, you can figure these things out for yourself. You don't have to live under God. So Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And when they disobeyed God, they moved from this side of the page to the other side. They were driven from the garden. And you and I over here are like Adam and Eve. The palindrome, which reads the same backwards and forwards, says, Madam, I'm Adam. You and I are created to live under God and love him, but we don't love him with heart and soul and mind and strength, not all of the time. We don't love all other people all of the time. We don't always take care of God's earth. We, like Adam and Eve, disobey God, and we find ourselves over here separated from God. That's what sin is, separation from God. And so in the middle, I write the word sin with a big capital I, the emphasis on self. And all people are over here separated from God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. But over here, we yearn for a good life and happiness and satisfaction. It's a search for God. God has placed eternity in our hearts, the Bible said. Augustine said, Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. Over here, separated from God, we experience spiritual death. If I have a plant that needs sunlight to live, and I put it in a dark place, the plant dies. Separated from the God of life, we experience spiritual death. All people, everywhere. And through the years, people have done things to get back to God. Primitive people would make sacrifices, human sacrifices, ritualistic dances. All the major religions have people trying to get back to God. The Jew is to keep the commandments and the 613 Mishnah laws about how to keep the Sabbath and what foods to eat and how not to covet. This do and thou shalt live. That's the way to get back to God. No, the Muslim said, in addition to the Bible, God gave the Quran to Muhammad. And we are to pray five times every day, down completely, because the word Islam means submission. We submit ourselves to God five times every day. And we give money, not only from our income, but from our holdings. We fast during Ramadan, and every male does the Hajj and makes that trip to Mecca once during life. Do this, and you'll get back to God. No, the Buddha said, that's not the way it is. You don't do any of these things. You meditate. There's an eightfold path of meditation. You put away all desires and you meditate, whether it's Zen or transcendental meditation, whatever kind of meditation. You meditate and you achieve nirvana. You get back to God. And the Hindu said, no, it's not like that at all. People are born into castes, a forecaste and the outcast. The top caste is Brahman. You're born into a caste. And you can't get out of that in this life. But if you live well and do the right things, then you die and there's reincarnation and you come back and maybe you've moved up the ladder. You move up the ladder to God. People do things to get back up to God. From this corner, back up to God. And all modern religions, Baha'i or Self-Realization Fellowship or New Age Religion, all of these pretty much are based on those attempts to get back to God. Every religion, except Christianity, has people doing things to get back to God. In Christianity, it is God who comes to us in Jesus Christ. So I draw a dotted line here and write in the word Jesus Christ. Jesus is a human name. Most of us in San Diego know somebody named Jesus. Christ is a divine name. Jesus is human and divine. He is both God and man, the theanthropic one, theologians say. Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God, and Son of man. As such, he is the missing link between us and God, the ladder between us and God. If I want to get to the roof of a building with a ladder, the ladder must be down in the ground and reach to the roof. And the ladder is there, but we don't climb to God. Or maybe at camp we sing, we're climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. But even in the Jacob story, it isn't Jacob who climbs the ladder. The angels of God descend to Jacob. God comes to us in Jesus, made incarnate, born, living among people, teaching with parables, healing. And then Jesus died on a cross. So here in this dotted line, I draw a cross, the symbol above every others of the Christian faith, because Jesus died for us. Do you really understand what that means? He died our death. You see, separated from God, we are spiritually dead. And Jesus died our death. Not long ago, we read in the paper about a mother who pushed her child out of the way of an oncoming car. The child was saved. She was killed. She died for her child. And this week, a family got the Congressional Medal of Honor, the first, I think, from the Iraq War, because their son had given his life to save others in Iraq. Now, because Jesus Christ is divine, he is infinite. He can die for the sins of all people, at all times, in all places. He dies your death. He dies my death. That's what the crucifixion means. And then God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. Before he died, Jesus' last words were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He gave himself into the life-giving hands of God. And God, who created life in the beginning, created life again and raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. Come, you faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness," we sing. God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness. Jesus Christ died and was raised in order to bring us to God. God was in Christ, St. Paul wrote, reconciling the world unto himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. "No one comes to the Father but by me." That, in essence, is the Christian faith. And I've tried over the years to explain that to many people, perhaps not quite this way, but much in this way, to make us aware of God's great gift to us in Jesus. We emphasize baptism so much in the church. We are saved because Christ died on a cross and was raised from the dead. And baptism personalizes that. Our names are spoken. The Lord comes to make us his own. But the tree is still there. I read recently that one-third of all cradle Christians, as they were called, leave the church. You see, read the letters of Paul. Demas, who was with us, having loved the present world, has left us. Unless we let the Spirit work in us, unless we accept God's acceptance of us, we've moved away from the family of God. Now, I said in the beginning that I took God for granted. 16% of Protestants in the United States, I read, who are members of the church, not Protestants, Christians, have left the church. Maybe it's anachronistic, doesn't speak their language. Maybe they've had a tough time in life and God didn't seem to come through for them, or maybe they got caught up in other things. But this is the good news, that God in Jesus Christ comes to make us his very own. Years ago, I was officiating at a funeral, I think maybe at the funeral home here in Ocean Beach. And the undertaker gave me a reading desk for my Bible and notes. It was a desk that was used for books for people to sign when they came to the funeral. And I knew that because there was a sign on the desk. And as I looked out at those people and was trying to share with them the good news of the gospel, I saw that sign. Please register. Please register. Let this good news of God in Christ and capture your mind and your soul and your life. I said I would be teaching today, but let me be a preacher in closing and share an illustration. An illustration from Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. Caesar was a Roman emperor, as you know. The emperors were not yet being worshipped as divine, but he was throwing his weight around, and people in the Senate thought he was too powerful. He couldn't be voted out in 4 or 8 years, and so they decided to kill him. On the Ides of March, the 15th of March, they came there with their togas, and they stabbed him to death. And Julius Caesar has Antony doing a lot of speaking, and I'm going to pick up one line of his speech, and then later in this, one of his speeches. Antony says, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears." And then he said these words, the words that a pastor would want to say. "I am no orator, as Brutus is, for I have neither wit, nor words, nor worth, action, or the power of speech to stir men's blood. I only speak right on, telling what you yourselves do know. Show you his wounds, and bid them speak for me." I only speak right on, telling what yourselves do know. Show you his wounds, and bid them speak for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.